going to be in Luke chapter 9 today, if you want to get that started. And we're going to start right from the top here in a few minutes. But while you're turning there, I wonder, do you ever get just a kind of a blast of nostalgic energy from time to time? I don't know if it's all the stuff that's going on with Cracker Barrel's logo, or if it's the fact that like Kings Island has recently announced that they're going to bring back a ride like from my childhood. I'm really excited about that. I don't know what it is, but I have been bitten by the nostalgia bug, as it were. Has that ever happened to you from time to time? It got me thinking about life in the good old days. How many of you like to like pull out a photo album, or maybe some of you younger folk, you get on Facebook and you look at, you know, days that have gone by here, and I like to do that, and in fact, I found a few photo albums in the wiggle room closet here at New Heights, and I thought this was pretty cool. I found one from our earliest days, specifically out here at New Heights, stretching back to the summer of 1990, and to be clear, I was not personally here back in the summer of 1990. At that point, I was a 9-year-old kid begging my parents to let me buy more Ninja Turtle action figures. Of course, these days I'm a 43-year-old kid begging my wife to let me buy more of them, but that's a story for another time. I digress. The people in these photos, though, are likely names that you'll recognize, and in fact, some of you are actually in these photos. Earl Whipple is hard at work in these photographs. You're clearing some brush, and you're taking a hammer to some of the old concessions building that was out here. And Judy took the pictures, I believe. And there were some. Eddie Kerr was hard at work. He was ramming up against the old movie screen with his tractor. And there are some other names that I didn't recognize, but I bet they'll ring a bell for you. Names such as Mark Twick and Mark Jeffries, Wayne Jackson, Gene Kirkendall, and a fellow by the name of Frank Paddock, who in one picture has caught a mouse. And evidently this picture was taken after lunch, because the caption that Judy put on the picture was, "Did Frank just find a pet or dessert?" I don't know. Another name that I saw, one that I'm familiar with, but I never met the man myself, was Pete Taylor, who I guess was the pastor of the church at the time, and from what I hear, he was a rather good one. And there are a few other names in there, too, that I'll be honest, I had a little trouble kind of reading what their names were, and I'd hate to mispronounce them, but what I did do was I put that photograph on the offering table just as you leave. You could take a quick look at it if you'd like to. I'd encourage you to do that. Because it was kind of neat to see this property before the church was built and as work was being done to get it ready to be built. And it reminded me of an old postcard that I had seen the last time I had visited Walt Disney World a few years ago. It was a picture, and I think we have it in our slides here. It was a picture of Walt Disney standing in an orange grove with behind him was just a bunch of trees. Eventually, one day, that's where the Cinderella Castle would be built. And there's a caption on the picture. It was a quote of his that says, "It's kind of fun to do the impossible." And I thought that was a neat, so I got that, and I kind of hung that in my office. I keep that nearby to inspire me to keep going, keep climbing, keep soaring ever higher, to reach for new heights, as it were. And then as I finished the album, this photo caught my attention at its very end. Now, the little girl in the photograph, Earl, you probably recognize her. That's your granddaughter, Brandy, as I understand. And she's doing a nice job of advertising for our church as it's being built at the time. But what I really thought was really interesting, what I want to kind of pull your attention to, is the kind of that circle above her head. It has the slogan, "Reaching for Tomorrow Today." And as I understand, that was kind of the building campaign, the slogan for that campaign during that time of construction. And I think it's amazing what we can do when we come together and we work on something. What really caught my attention about these photographs is that you don't see a lot of contractors and a lot of professionals at work. I'm sure they were involved, but what I saw in this album were just a bunch of us normal New Heights folk getting to work and making this place, you know, ready for construction. And I think it's a real testimony to what God can build when we're united with Him and we're committed to working together and working out His vision for our future. They say it takes a village to raise a child. It takes two to tango. The Bible itself tells us that many hands make for light work. John Donne famously said, "No man is an island." And as the photos illustrate, the same is true when it comes to building a church. Now, I know what you're thinking. "But Zach, you notoriously narrow-nogged narrator of nostalgic notions," I hear you say. Don't forget, it takes more than just us to build for the kingdom. It takes Jesus, too. And you're right about that, dear friends. Jesus needs to be involved in the process. The good news, though, is that I also see Jesus very much at work in these photographs. He's all over the album as our men swing hammers and drive tractors and clear the way for the church to be built. Jesus is everywhere in these photos. We can't forget that when it comes to building the kingdom, it takes all of us, including Him, to make it work. That will bring us to our sermon in a sentence today, which says, when God's people work with Him and with each other, fantastic things can happen. When God's people work with Him and with each other, fantastic things can happen. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a second. There's a lot of words to write down there. Get that written down, and let's go ahead and invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I'm both humbled and honored by the idea that Jesus not only wants to work with me, but that through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, He wants to do His work through me, and not just me alone, but all of my brothers and sisters here at New Heights. So Father, You've called us not just to belong to this church, but also to serve and help build this church, to make sure it's as strong as can be for future generations. We're here as a kingdom outpost to ensure that the gospel message will also move forward from this location, and just as importantly, perhaps even more so, that it will also move forward from the lips of everyone who calls New Heights their church home. So as we take a look at Your word today, and specifically the book of Luke, I pray that Your Spirit would work through the words of this message and inspire us to continue to reach for tomorrow today and to always be willing to work together to build Your kingdom. It will take all of us partnered together with You to make it happen. So, Father, I pray that You will help us to dial in today. We love You. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. I have been serving as a pastor in a professional capacity for a little over 15 years now, and I have served four churches professionally, including New Heights, really five if you include, I spent some time kind of interning at my home church. And during that time and during all that buildup, I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things, voice a lot of concerns about their future for the church. So when I read you these aren't things that I've heard at New Heights, although I would imagine that maybe these are some concerns that you've thought or expressed out loud. But here are some things that I've heard people say, things like, the future of the church is in big trouble. Young people just don't seem to care about the church. We need more volunteers than we have to keep things operating. People think sports is more important than church these days. We won't be able to keep the lights on, let alone pay the mortgage with offerings like this. We aren't connected to the people of this generation, or people in church are more divided over politics than they are united by gospel hope. Those are just a few things that I've heard. Maybe you've heard some of those statements. Maybe you've had some of those concerns yourselves. We see people burn out. We see them drop out. We see them, you know, complain and stop attending, and we hear concerns and genuine worries about what may happen in days to come. And we worry about not just the state of our own local church, but we worry about the state of the Big C church altogether in general. And you may well hear my approach to this, and you may hear the pep that I have in my voice, and you think I'm going to say something like, don't worry, it'll be fine, nothing to be concerned with, right? Well, as much as I'd love to say that, that's not exactly true, is it? I mean, some of those are real concerns. But the good news is, it's not anything that we can't overcome if we work together and and build solutions for those problems. And as I said, this isn't just, you know, New Heights that's concerned about some of these things. These are very common anxieties that church leaders all over the country have. And by the way, it's not just churches who feel the sting of these concerns. I was talking with some local nonprofit leaders in our community recently, and charities and other philanthropic organizations. They feel these concerns too. The good news for us, though, is that not only do we have these concerns, we have Jesus on our side, and he is concerned about the future of the church. And while I intend to make this case in our sermon, I hope that you'll see that. I suppose I'm just going to come right out and spoil the message for you here, but I'll say this. As long as Jesus is living, there's hope for his church. In fact, I think before we go further, let's make sure we take note of that, that as long as Jesus is living, there is hope for his church. As long as Jesus is living, there's hope for his church. Having said that, let's put put a pin in our concerns for now and go ahead and dig into the Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. We've been studying the book of Luke for well over a year now, and it's going to be a while before we get all the way. We're only about a third of the way through it, and we've got Acts that we're going to hit next. We're not in a hurry on that. We're taking our time. We're walking with Jesus. We're listening as he's talking. We're seeing how he interacts with other people, all in the hopes that when we do the same thing, we might be more like him. So the problem in this text is, as we kind of look to see what he's doing, the problem is he isn't doing anything. In fact, he's kind of taking a break. He's delegated the ministry to his 12 disciples. He's about to send them out, and he's given them the responsibility to take the message forward. Let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Notice that Jesus gives them power and authority, and then he sent them out. Jesus is not only empowering his disciples to carry on the message, he's trusting them to do this work as well. He's not looking over their shoulder. He's not micromanaging here. If the disciples don't do the work, it's simply not going to get done. He's not going to swoop in and bail them out. He's trusting this work will be done for their effort of putting their best feet forward and doing it. We'll, of course, see him exercise that in a pretty radical way, more exhaustively, as we get into Acts chapter 1 and Jesus ascends back to heaven and he kind of transfers the ministry responsibilities over to them for good. But here they're given a taste of the ministry that Jesus has started, that they will one day own themselves. Interestingly, verse 3 gives us the detail that he tells them not to bring along anything for their journey in terms of provisions. No money, no food, not even a walking stick. They're to rely on one another and the hospitality of strangers that they meet, and I think also, by extension, on the grace of Jesus himself, who's going to carry them through. Some look at this passage and they think, well, that must mean that empty hands lead to pious hearts. It's an interesting thought. There may be some truth in it. But I think what's really going on here, I believe what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to get them to fully rely on God for the work that he's going to do through them, that this same God will provide for them as they do the work. We see Jesus do this himself throughout his ministry. The disciples need to learn to do the same. He says in Matthew chapter 8, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Just as Jesus has learned to be reliant upon God, his students also need to be satisfied with God's sufficiency. And that's difficult for us because we live in a culture that values self-sufficiency. I remember years ago, I was with some friends from high school, and my brother was along with us. And my brother, at this point, he had recently come to Jesus in a very powerful way, and he was really plugged in and learning all he could learn about this new life that he's inherited. And we were engaged in an evangelistic conversation with one of our buddies who had this idea that he had to earn everything in life, including any salvation that he might enjoy. He says if he didn't earn it, if he didn't deserve it, then he'd welcome the idea of eternal damnation because if that's what his actions deserve, that was okay with him. If he couldn't somehow earn salvation, he didn't want it. But Matthew argued that that was the whole point. You can't earn salvation. In fact, the irony is there's only one person in all of recorded history who's able to earn their own salvation. That is Jesus. And that's interesting because even though every one of us who's ever lived have disobeyed him, and therefore we are partially responsible for putting him on that cross to begin with, that he offers forgiveness so freely just reinforces how amazing his grace really is, how much he really does love us. Now, I wish I could tell you that that conversation ended with my brother baptizing an old childhood friend of ours, but that's just not how the story went down, at least not yet. You know, we said last week to anticipate restoration, to pray for restoration, to communicate restoration, and Matthew did that day. So he planted a seed. We'll see how it grows. But the point in my telling the story is that our friend illustrates how stubborn our culture really is. Cracking through that hard shell of self-sufficiency is difficult because it's usually coated with no small amount of pride and hubris when accepting the truth of the gospel requires humility and reliance upon what Jesus has done for us being sufficient for our needs. And I think that's why my old professor, who I like to quote so much, old Bob Martin, it's why he says, "We pray in the name of Jesus, who alone is our sufficiency. Amen." I don't know that I've ever heard Bob pray anything from global chaos to a mealtime blessing that didn't end that way. We pray in the name of Jesus, who alone is our sufficiency. Amen. Every time. But I'm getting away from my point. It would be difficult for us to crack the world's tough outer exterior because of its stubborn pride. But there is, again, as our sermon in a sentence says, there's nothing that we can't do if we're partnered together and we're partnered with Jesus for the journey ahead. The disciples found this to be true as they engaged the people that they were sent to minister to. Luke doesn't give us a lot of details about the success of the disciples' ministry. He just kind of says that it's happened, for that matter. Neither do the other gospel writers. We do hear in Mark. Mark tells us in verses 12 through 13 of his sixth chapter that they were successfully able to minister to people, that they communicated the gospel message, that they healed folks, that they cast out demons. There was success in the ministry because the disciples, again, worked together and relied on the power of God that was given to them to complete the work. Because they took their call seriously, they were able to see success. I love that the text tells us they were able to do both, because it would be easy for us, really, to just proclaim the kingdom to others. But healing the sick, that's outside the realm of my abilities, right? That requires somebody else working behind me to do something like that. I need Jesus' help. I need God's power to fuel something like that. That both are true must mean that a partnership with Jesus is not only practical, but necessary in order to properly pull off the job. The kingdom isn't just about good news that we hear, but it's also about good news that we can see. The power behind the mission illustrates the truth of it. Even Jesus himself experiences this a few chapters back. You might remember several weeks ago when we were in Luke chapter 5. We were in Capernaum, and there was a large gathering that had come to hear Jesus at this house, and these friends had this idea. They wanted Jesus to heal their buddy, so they cut a hole in a roof, and they lowered him down to see Jesus. Remember that story? That was in Luke chapter 5. And the first thing that Jesus says to that man, who remembers what he says to him? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Yeah. And the Pharisees, why, they didn't like that. "Who but God has the authority to forgive sins," they would say. In fact, they accused Jesus of blasphemy because why, he's claiming to do something that only God can do. And Jesus responds to that, well, he's going to illustrate that he has the power to forgive sins by doing something else that only God can do. In chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says he knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will give you proof that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Specifically, the amazing thing they saw was that Jesus is the real deal. He's not just whistling Dixie. He is really who he says he is. His actions proved that he had the authority to offer forgiveness. It's the same power and the same authority that he gives to his disciples in the opening verses of today's story, and the same power that the disciples used to cast out demons and heal the sick proved the truth of their words about the coming kingdom. It wasn't just something they were talking about. They were displaying that power through their actions. James makes it clear that the kingdom is about words, the informative truth of the kingdom, but it's also about actions, the illustrative power of the kingdom. Let's take a look at what he says in James chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds, or I will show you my faith by what I do. Again, action proves that the words we speak have merit, that they are true. Now, in the case of the disciples, Jesus gives them specific authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. What is it that we've been called to do to prove the authenticity of his kingdom to come? In our case, God has given each of us differing spiritual gifts to prove that what we're saying is legit. Paul lists a few of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 4. He says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and the other the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the power to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides what gift each person should have." So Paul goes on in this text, if you keep reading, to compare the different Christian people to different parts of a body and how each part of the body works together to perform functions for the whole of it, so we as Christians, it should be the goal of Christ's body too. We don't simply exist, we aim for growth. We do that by relying on each other as the different parts of the body rely on each other for their own growth and nourishment. In other words, your ministry is going to look different from my ministry, which looks a little different than, say, Pete Taylor's ministry, which looks a little different from Billy Graham's ministry, and so on and so forth. All we can do is do what God has called us to do. And what has God called us to do? That's easier to lay out. While we each have different gifts, different ways we're going to go about this, we all have the same goal. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, he came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And there you have it. In the same way that he has sent the 12 out in this Luke chapter 9, so he does the same now. With all power and authority, he sends them out again, not only to participate in the ministry of Jesus, but really from here moving forward to take ownership and pass it on to future generations. And here's where we kind of come full circle here, because now this task, finding its start with our forefathers in the faith, the disciples, comes down to us. And while our giftedness may look different from what the disciples' giftedness looked like, we're still tasked with using those gifts to help others, to prove the authenticity of our claim that the kingdom is coming. And I don't know about you, but I think it's coming pretty soon. If you read through Luke 21, which is a good bit ahead of where we are, but if you'll allow me to jump forward a bit, you'll see Jesus talking with his disciples who were curious about the last days. He talks about what will be going on in the earth during those days, and they sound to my ear an awful lot like what we see going on today. So this is from Luke chapter 21, starting with verse 29. He gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Now, I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I had a recent doctor visit. He told me I needed to be careful because my sugar was getting high. So when I got home, I took his advice and I moved it to a much lower shelf. It's much easier for me to reach now. It's not so high. I guess that's not what he meant. But anyway, I think the time is coming soon that Jesus is going to be calling his church home, which means we've only got a limited time to get the message out and bring as many people with us as we can. And if it sounds like a daunting task, don't forget that we aren't called to go it alone. We not only have one another to rely on, but Jesus, he tells his disciples in John 14, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and gives power to our message. Displaying that power will help add credibility to our claims about the kingdom. So let's roll up our sleeves, trust the direction he sent us in, trust the truth of the message we carry. And using our gifts, let's put his kingdom on display in a powerful way that others might know and be convinced of the truth. It may sound impossible, but remember, it's kind of fun to do the impossible. And you know, if we keep reaching for tomorrow today and soar ever higher as we work to hit new heights in Jesus, I think with that in mind, we can pull out the pen from our opening illustration and address together how we can do a better job of accomplishing the impossible. Thus, we come to our three weekly challenges, and they are these. Challenge number one, it takes all of us to believe in the mission. When Jesus first sends out the 12, I'll bet they were nervous. I'll bet they were flustered. I bet they didn't really know what they were doing, how they were going to go about getting this work done. But you know, I think we could probably all tell stories about how we didn't really know what to do. We just kind of had to do it. And that's what the disciples did. They allowed the fact that the directive came from Jesus himself to color their perspective and to believe in themselves, to believe that the job could be done. And I think sometimes we tangle up the cart and the horse a bit. Like, it's one thing for us to personally believe that Jesus loves us. It's another thing entirely to believe that Jesus wants to work through us. But that he does illustrates to me that there must be something about me that Jesus sees that I don't see. So trust when he's talking to us about it. Believe in the mission. Believe in your role in the mission. And believe that he means it when he says he wants you to help him. Challenge number two then is that it takes all of us to accomplish the mission. It takes all of us to accomplish the mission. It takes a village. No man is an island. It takes two to tango. Insert cliche of your choice here. We need to remember that if all of us are a part of the body, if all of us have a different gift to use, then it means that we need to be using those gifts and working together to support what we as a church have been called to do. In those pictures that you'll see in that album, if you stop by and take a look, I see Earl swinging a hammer. I see Eddie driving a tractor. I see Frank catching mice. Again, for what purpose? I'm not sure, but that's at least one more mouse that's not running around this building today. How about that? As long as Jesus is alive, there's always reason to believe that there's hope for the church. And since Jesus will always be alive, our hope does not dwindle. So then, it's going to take all of us to work most effectively. Join us in accomplishing this mission. Challenge number three, and then we'll go home here. It takes all of us to support the mission through prayer, through faith, through our giving, through working together. This mission is on all of us to accomplish. I know well that there are some of us who can't lift hammers. Some who've never learned to drive tractors, others who may not have a gift of teaching or a gift of working miracles. I don't have the gift of working miracles, but what I do have the gift of, I use that to help build the kingdom, and I'd like to challenge you to do that as well. Don't think that you can't do it. Think about what you can do, and more importantly, think about what Jesus can do through you. Remember, nothing is impossible when we work together. And I think a lot of Christians and a lot of churches have tricked themselves into thinking that their best days are behind them. But since Jesus is alive, our best days are always going to be in front of us here. One of the things that we need to understand that he communicates to us in Matthew 28 is that he is with us until the very end of the age. If we link up with him and work together, not only can we accomplish the mission that he sent us on, but really there's nothing that we can't do. If we remember that it takes all of us to build the kingdom, partner with Jesus, work together, we can make fantastic things happen. With that, I will say that if we said anything today that's made you realize that you want that to be true of your life, you're ready to join this family of faith where all these things are possible, we'd invite you to come forward. The baptistry's going. It's nice and warm. We'll get you in there today if you're ready to join that family. The band's going to come up here in a sec, and they're going to sing one more song for us. And I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today, come on forward. We'll baptize you today. If you want to talk through that before you do it, or if you have any other questions, really about anything, just get a hold of me throughout the week. My info is in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, if you have chosen to do your great work through us, and your word indicates that you have, then I pray that you would find us willing to be a part of that great work. Help us, Father, to in all things work as if the person we were working for is you, because truly in this case that is an accurate statement, but also because your kingdom is here now, and we want more than anything to see it grow and thrive. So Father, help us to work together as one, partnered with you. I pray that you'll do even greater things than you've already done in and through us. Build your kingdom here, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus through faith.